1 Peter chapter 2. As we continue to study this, the Apostle Peter's first epistle, I'll remind you what we've spoken of in the past few weeks. We've been looking particularly at Peter's doctrine of the church. And in the first sermon, we considered how important the Church of Christ is. We were looking at the fact that Peter says the church consists of the living stones of this true spiritual edifice, this true building of which all God's elect are joined. Last time we looked at the statement in verse 9 that we are a kingdom of priests called to proclaim the excellencies of Christ Jesus, to live lives of sacrifice to one another for the honor of Christ, and to pray for one another. And today we continue to see yet another element of Peter's description of the church, and we're going to look at this together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Hear now God's word. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I remind you, this is God's holy and inspired word. It contains all that we need for faith and for life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come again and we give you thanks. We give you thanks for this glorious word, for this infinite treasure contained in Scripture. We ask, Lord, that at this time you might, by your Spirit, accompany us, that you might illuminate us, open our eyes, that we might understand and see the things clearly revealed herein, and that we might live consistently with it by the application of it to us by your Spirit. And so we do ask, Father, transform us today by what we read in your word, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Of the many things that Peter has been dealing with in 1 Peter, one of perhaps the most important that he's dealing with is the issue of church unity. This makes a good deal of sense. He's writing likely in the 61st century AD, and around 60 AD or so, 62. And there's been a great difficulty, a transitional difficulty, where the church, which was primarily Jewish, has now been, the doors have burst open to include Gentiles as well, in far greater degree than they did in the Old Covenant. And this was a hard thing for the Jewish people. The Jewish people really held to three things that distinguished them, they thought, in their own mind, from the rest of the nations. First, they possessed the temple, the visible structure of God's presence with the people. And so they boasted of having this temple, often sometimes presumptuously. And last week we saw that this structure is no longer relevant. Now there's a true spiritual church that was a picture of something which is to be far greater, which was fulfilled first in Christ and secondly in the church, which is made up of living stones, and the members of the church are not flesh and blood or flesh and bones or bone and brick and mortar, but instead they are living stones of the church. These men and women born again by the Spirit of God and cleansed with the blood of Jesus. So the temple is irrelevant. It is nothing anymore. And further still, the sacrifices and the priesthood, that's been done away with as well. We've seen that all God's people are priests. We looked at it last time, and Christ is the once and for all sacrifice. There's no longer any need for this sacrificial system. And indeed, the priests, they exceed anything the Aaronic priesthood could have done. And now they serve as a kingdom of priests one to another in the name of Christ. And so he's been destroying this idea that they are superior because they have this physical structure in Jerusalem known as the temple. That season, that time of its importance has passed and given way to something far better. But there were also two other things which they clung to, which established them in their minds as superior to the rest. One was their race. They were descendants of Abraham. Running in their veins was the blood of Abraham, the patriarch. And so they boasted. You remember before Jesus, they said, "We are children of Abraham. We've never been slaves. We're not like the Gentiles, like the pagans. We're a distinct race, a distinct people, because we're descendants of Abraham." And also, the last thing, their citizenship. They were citizens of the ethnic Judaic region and nation. They belonged to the kingdom in Judea, and so they were superior. They thought they had a superior citizenship. And now, having already abolished, Peter has, the first, the temple, now he continues to do this. And says, no longer are these things even relevant. In fact, you misunderstood them to begin with, as we'll see. A true child of Abraham is not one by flesh and blood, but one who has the faith of Abraham. That never ultimately had significance. And what matters is not that you're a member of the Jews, but that you're a member of the covenant people of God that consists of people of every tongue and tribe and nation. And so he's destroying these idols that they've established, destroying these things by which they've seen themselves as superior. But it was hard for the Jews. It was hard for them, even Jewish Christians, to make this transition. And it can be hard even at the present. Oftentimes we can major on making secondary things primary. We can make external realities more important than spiritual and inward realities. And what we'll find in Christ's kingdom, in Christ's people, is that it's not those things which are of primary importance, but that you belong to Christ. That you are members of His living body by faith, having been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, having been born again by the Spirit of God. And so I want to look at these things with you this morning. And I want to summarize what I'll say in this doctrinal statement. If you'll see your outline in the bulletin. The doctrine I'll summarize this way. In Christ, members of the church constitute a new humanity and citizenship that supersedes all other external factors. Let's consider this together. I'll show you this in our exposition. I want to look at three things. First, a new humankind, a new mankind. Secondly, a new citizenship. And thirdly, the way one becomes this new man or new human and new citizen. So let's proceed first by looking at the new mankind or new humanity. In verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen race." Now, I think the way we often use the term race is too restrictive to be a good translation here. The Greek term that's used is genos. It's the word from which we ultimately get our word genus. It means it's a new kind of person. He is saying here not just something we distinguish by physical attributes, but it is a new thing altogether. Completely distinct from Adam and his fallen human race, we're talking about a new entity altogether. You remember the words of Paul himself, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. And you remember in Ephesians 4:24 that Paul says, be rid of the old man and put on the new man who's being renewed in the image of Christ. By the work of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you are a new thing altogether. You are a new man. You belong to not just a new race, a new kind of human, if you will. Something better than old humanity. A new creation. That is what you and I belong to by faith in Christ. And you remember the Jews again. The Jews, they said, look, we're children of Abraham, united by the blood of Abraham. But the people of God are united by a far stronger blood. The blood of Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, no matter what tongue, tribe, race, or nation, you constitute a member in this new humanity. You belong to the people of God. Now, we don't cease to be what we are outwardly. I'm still a Caucasian. I'm still a male. Yet, nevertheless, those things are secondary now. What's primary is that I belong to the people of God by faith, by the blood of the Lamb, by the new birth powers of the Spirit. And so we don't have membership questions that say, what ethnicity are you? Or what language do you speak? Or what nationality are you? We ask, are you alive in Christ? Are you a member by faith in this new humanity? It's a glorious reality, isn't it? It's why both now and forever, you and I will worship with people that will always look different from us. We will worship with people who might come from drastically different backgrounds from us. And yet, nevertheless, we can enjoy unity in Christ. Because in Christ, we are new creations. We are a new human. A new mankind, distinct from the fallen man of Adam. In the second place, there's a new citizenship. A new citizenship. We read, you are a chosen race, a holy nation. You might say a consecrated nation. a nation, a group of people joined together by God Himself. Again, what this means is we have a new allegiance, don't we? We have new allegiances. This is to say, whether you're American or Russian or Greek, whatever, it doesn't matter. We're united together by faith in Christ, constituting a new people altogether, a new citizenship. And that citizenship is represented in the visible church, but it represents the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is clearly depicted in Revelation chapter 7, where John wrote, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" It's one people, constituted of people of every tongue, tribe, and nation, yet one people. One chorus, one choir singing praise to the living God, brought together by the blood of Christ, clothed in His white garments. A new citizenship. We constitute a new nation. Again, when someone comes in the church and wants to join, we don't say, "Well, show me your birth certificate. Show me your passport or your citizenship." We ask, "Do you belong to the city of God? Are you a member of the city of God by faith in Christ? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God?" That is what constitutes membership in this kingdom. And thirdly, a new mankind, a new citizenship. But we have to ask the way one becomes a new man and citizen. We've hit on some of these things, but Peter here describes three things in particular. First, by God's election. Secondly, by God's calling. And thirdly, by God's mercy. Notice in the first place, verse 9 again, he says, "You are a chosen race." A chosen people. A chosen human, right? Not choice. Not as if to say you're more valuable. Not to say you have something to bring to the table someone else doesn't. But it's to say you belong to this people because the Father has chosen you. The Father has determined to make you a member of His bride. If you come to Him, He said to us here, we looked in verse 4, "As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." If you are this living stone who has come to Christ, you have done so in the first place because God the Father has chosen you. God the Father, before time, set His affections upon you. It is a work of God's sheer grace, and we see this again and again here. We find later on, He says, "You're a people for His own possession." And then again, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. He has chosen you. He has deemed you precious. He has valued you as His own and made you His own." What a glorious thought. Sometimes people buck at this. That God first chose me before I ever chose Him. And yet that is the clear teaching of Scripture. If you love God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, it is because the Father, Son, and Spirit initiated towards you. It is because God the Father said, "That one is mine." It's according to God's choice. And secondly, God's calling. It's by God's calling. Verse 9 tells us this has happened so that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you are in the light, it is because God has called you out of darkness. Again, this is not a passive invitation. It's an active operation by which God Himself draws His own to Himself. Again, think about the metaphor of Christ and His bride. It's to say Christ, God the Father, God the Son, have determined that these people will be His bride. And so He woos her to Himself. He draws her. He courts her, if you will, and makes Himself lovely to her. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined. And those whom He predestined, He calls. He called you. If you have faith in Christ today, it is because God has called into your life. Jesus said, "No one will come to Me unless the Father Himself draw them." Do you love Christ? Do you trust Christ? Do you know, as a member of the old man, that was something you could not do? As a blind man can't see unless he's first given sight, so you couldn't believe unless the Father first draw you and the Father make you alive. But God the Father has chosen you, and He has called you. He has wooed you to Himself so that you might experience the citizenship, this belonging in the new humanity. And to secure that it's not by anything you've done, He says it's by mercy. It's by God's mercy. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Not your due, right? Not what you're deserved, not what you're owed, but you have received mercy. Notice here we see in verse 7, I want you to see something. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. There's a hard word there, but what it makes clear is this. Not everyone has received the mercy of God. Not everyone has been made privy to the grace and the mercy of God that you, my friends, are enjoying this morning. You are hearing the Word of God declared to you. You are receiving mercy even now. Will it be in a saving degree? That's yet to be determined. But if you believe in Christ, if you trust in Him, it indicates clearly that you have experienced mercy that not all mankind has experienced. You are a privileged person, a chosen person by God's own choosing and mercy. It's a great deal of fodder here to feed upon. We are a new humanity in Christ, a new citizen in Christ, and this has been by God's sovereign work of election, calling, and mercy. I want to apply these things now to you for a minute. Let's consider the rub of these things, the practical nature of them. In the first place, I want you to do this. I want you to consider membership in the Church of Christ as the highest of privileges. As the highest of privileges. If you are a believer, if you belong to Christ's holy bride, you are a part of something that not everyone has had the privilege to be a part of. You have been added to the church, invisible and visible, by Christ Himself. By the work of the triune God, God the Father saying, that person will be mine, sending the Son to purchase him, sending the Spirit to ensure that he experiences all that the Father determined he would experience. If you are a believer, that's you. You are some of the chosen few that God has fixed for Himself. You know, so often people talk about the church in a begrudging way, as if it's something I'm forced to do and it's something that I don't want to do. Do you realize you're a member in the church by the sovereign grace of the triune God alone? If you are a worshiper here gathered to worship Him today, it is because of the work that He has done in your life. It wasn't because you figured everything out mentally. It wasn't because you're a better person than somebody else. It wasn't because you willed to do good prior to knowing God. No, it's because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have added you to His people. Is there any higher membership in this world that you could be a part of than the Church of Christ? Is there any other body more noble, more glorious than the Church of Christ? By the work of God Himself. Consider your privilege. It is an infinite privilege that you are here desiring to worship God. It is a clear testament that God Himself has done a work in your life, if that be in fact you. Secondly, I encourage you, find your identity and value in Christ and in His church. Far too often, we make secondary things primary things. Far too often we find our value in things that really don't provide lasting value. When I was a kid, I collected baseball cards. I collected them. With every dollar I made, I'd buy baseball cards. And I got the Beckett's, you know, the value things. And you go through and you say, this card's worth $100. And you put a sticker on it. And I tell my dad, look, this card, it's worth $100. It's King Griffey Jr. card or whatever. My dad would always remind me, it's only worth $100 if someone will pay $100 for it. It's a good reminder. The value of something is determined upon what someone will pay for it. Well, what you find here in Scripture is this, that the Father has deemed you believers so precious that He sent His Son to purchase you with His own blood. Not with silver and with gold, but with the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Don't seek value in external physical things. Don't seek it in some ethnicity or some nationality or some intellectual prowess or some sort of ability. Seek it in Christ. Find your value in the fact that you, my friends, by faith in Christ, are members of His kingdom. You are members of His bride. Find your value there. We run after an infinite number of idols, don't we? To try and find satisfaction and to try and find our worth. And it's only found in Christ. It can only be found in Christ. So find it there. And in the last place, beware of the sinful proclivity of distinguishing yourself and others by external realities. Peter here is dealing with a real problem. He's got Jews that don't want to worship with Gentiles and Gentiles that don't want to worship with Jews because they're completely focused on fleshly matters. They're completely focused on outward, external realities rather than spiritual realities. And what we find here is what constitutes membership in this church are spiritual realities. Peter describes, if you will, people in this way. Either you're in the light or you're in the darkness. Either you are in the light of sin and death, in the darkness of sin and death, or in the light of Christ Jesus. And the reality is, if we understand that adequately, we won't evaluate people by externals. We'll evaluate them by whether or not they're in the light of Christ or the darkness of the world. And if they're in darkness, we'll pity them. We'll pray for them. We'll love them. We will long to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to them. It won't be a way that we set ourselves up as superior to them. We won't say, I'm better because I'm in the light, because we'll know it's only by mercy. It's only by grace. It's because God turned the lights on when they were formerly turned off. And so we'll pray, God the Father, rescue this man, this woman, this child in the darkness. And if they're in the light, we'll want to just enhance the light, won't we? We'll pray that God might enable us to enhance the light of the gospel in their lives. Speak words of encouragement. Speak words of the grace of Christ to them. That's the way we should evaluate people. And so I encourage you, fight these proclivities to do it on other outward things, whatever they may be. Instead, let us ask the question, is this person in Christ or outside of Christ? If he, she, or is in Christ, then may we encourage them in Christ. If they're outside of Christ, may we teach them of Christ. May we pray for them and love them. My friends, in being members of the church, by God's sovereign work, we have a tremendous privilege, do we not? And so my exhortation to you, my exhortation to myself, is that we consider it that, and that we live consistently with the ramifications of that reality. Let's pray. Father, we do come and we give you thanks for this word. We realize the sinful proclivity of the old man who still lurks in the shadows within our hearts to evaluate people by physical, external realities. Instead, we pray, may we value one another and evaluate them only by spiritual realities. And help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if they're in darkness, may you provide opportunity to speak the truth of Jesus to them. And may we see our great privilege as a consequence of your sovereign grace in belonging to your church. May it be our great privilege to sing your praise and to worship you corporately with one another. For it's all in Christ's name we pray. Amen.